Hey, I'm Matt Whitman, and welcome to the 10-Minute Bible Hour podcast. This is the audio version of what is natively a video format program. You can get that at YouTube under the 10-Minute Bible Hour or at thetmbh.com. Here we go.
Hello, I'm Matt Whitman. This is the 10-Minute Bible Hour. You know what the most powerful thing in the world is? You might be thinking of an army, or nature, or love. But you'd be wrong. It's editing. Because with editing, you can do super sneaky things to change the meaning of a thing and totally trick people into thinking it was something that it wasn't. Don't believe me? Just watch the following film clip from 1989's When Harry Met Sally. Using the power of editing, I've gone in and made a couple of almost imperceptible tiny changes that fundamentally alters the meaning of this scene, where Sally tries to use uncomfortable noises in a crowded restaurant to embarrass Harry. Please observe. Did you catch it? Thanks to editing, I was able to remove Sally's uncomfortable moans and grunts and replace them subtly with farts and burp sounds, which changes the meaning of this scene from something that'd be really funny to old people to something that would absolutely slay in a seventh grade boys' locker room. Everybody understands that editing changes meaning, and everybody understands that editing and revisions, these things are an important part of creating anything good. Every composition, every book, every movie that you've ever consumed that you thought was good went through some kind of revision and editing process along the way. Now, that's cool and not threatening until we start to think about where this book came from. The Bible feels different from those crass, dirty editorial processes, and it's more fun to imagine that this book just appeared out of nowhere and it was perfect on the first take. We don't want to imagine John or Paul or Luke sitting around in their office, messed up hair and half drunk, things at Starbucks everywhere, and them laboring away on a couple of pages and then just being like, no. That's not how the Bible's going to be. And then you got this stack of almost Bible wadded up papers over there by the trash can, and they take it out and try again. And after all of this effort and revising, then finally they're like, there, that's actually Bible. No, we just want to imagine that, like, little naked chubby-butted angels came down and grabbed their hand. And while they made like some kind of spiritual gestures, I'm a Protestant, we don't really have those, so I'm doing it wrong. And then they move their hand around, and then somehow it was like, there it is, there's a Bible, it's perfect, send it to everybody. That sounds better. But the internal evidence from the biblical text makes it look like there was an editorial process involved in most of this. And so what I want to do in this video is, one, just talk about where we see editing and maybe even revision happening with the original authors as a means for producing the text as we have it now. But I also want to talk about why I think that's a really good thing. Why that is in no way threatening to the reliability or authority or accuracy or God-inspired aspects of Scripture, but instead, why I think the fact that editing was present here actually really reinforces the fact that God is behind this document and it accomplishes exactly what he wants to. So we're going to tear into that. If you're already freaked out and ready to go, I would say, like, what do you have left here? Like 6-7 minutes? Come on, hear me out. Let's have fun with this. Let's talk about editing in the Bible. So right off the bat in the Old Testament, we figure out pretty quickly that some kind of editing was involved, because the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, wait, I have them right here. The first five books are supposed to have been written by Moses, and there's all kinds of internal evidence to suggest that that is the case. But there's a problem. When you get to chapter 34, at least in my Bible, this section is subtitled The Death of Moses. And one of the really challenging things to do when you're dead is write things about your own death. So presumably this account of him dying was an editorial addition to complete this account on the part of Moses and to round out this story. Now look, I have a really high view of the Bible. That's why, I don't know if you've seen this actually, but that's why I have this whole YouTube channel that's dedicated to talking about the Bible, because of how amazing and important I think it is. But even as somebody who has a really high view of the Bible, I think I would have to bend the rules of common sense and reason to try to pretend that Moses wrote this part of Deuteronomy. But let's get to something that, I don't know, maybe I hadn't thought about before. I didn't think about this for a long time. And that's the book of Psalms. It's like a ton of these things. Who picked which ones would go in and which ones didn't? Do you think every single song that David ever wrote is in here? I don't think so. We know who wrote it, but clearly because this collection exists and is a collection, someone must have done the collecting. So for those of us who believe that there is an inspiration element to the Bible, that God is superintending the entire process of the writing and assembly of this document, it means that we also have to believe that there was a supernatural process by which somebody under inspiration from God made the right choices as to what should be in Psalms and what should not. You go right next door to the book of Proverbs, same deal, right? It looks like, both from internal and external evidence, that Solomon did some cultivating of a list here. He went around and collected and curated his favorite stuff from the ancient world. So again, there was an editorial process, not just in picking everybody else's Proverbs that would be included in this document, but someone, and if you believe some of the same things I do, someone under inspiration and guidance from God also picked which things Solomon said that went in here and which things Solomon said that wouldn't go in here. Because if you know anything about Solomon, he was super, super wise, and he had a lot of really great ideas. But if you read some of these other parts of the Bible that talk about Solomon, you realize he also had some stupid ideas and did some real, real stupid, dumb things that caused all kinds of problems. And so that presumably didn't make the cut and wasn't included in Proverbs. How about the New Testament? You get something that I like to point out all the time with Luke and Acts right in the first verses of those two books. And that is that Luke is acknowledging that he had a research, and I think intoned here, is an editorial process in how he put this together. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. A similar little prologue happens in Acts, but this one's a bit thicker. He's acknowledging he had a process here. He's acknowledging that he went and researched a whole bunch of stuff, that he has eyewitness accounts, that he has people who are on record and can corroborate that with other people who are on record to describe things that Jesus did that aren't in this document. I guarantee you, Luke did not take every single thing he heard and put it all in this document. How do I know? One, I've gone through Luke very, very carefully, and there's not just a curation aspect to the way Luke is organized, but there's also a thematic aspect to the way Luke is organized. He isn't a slave to chronology. He seems to be very comfortable with moving out of sequence at times, in the same way that good stories are told out of sequence sometimes, and in sequence at other times, to illustrate these theological themes that highlight his book. Chief among them is that Jesus was who he said he is, and that he is vindicated by God through the resurrection and through what happens after the fact with the development of the church. How about the beloved disciple John's gospel? All right, you got this thing right at the very, very end that is, I think, absolutely a compelling look into what he was thinking as he sat around with his ink-stained hands and messed up hair working on his gospel. Listen to this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John made editorial decisions. He consciously chose to leave out who knows what kind of crazy miracles or amazing teachings or accounts of transformed lives or interactions with the government or the enemy. I mean, who knows what? He left it out, but he put enough in here to accomplish his purposes in writing the document. What was his purpose? Oh, he said so. There'd be enough in here that you would believe, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he's not messing around. He made editorial revision choices to craft this, to get you to see Jesus for who he is, and to get you to respond. And he didn't do that by finessing the facts. He's saying, if anything, he did that by cutting this down to such a length that it would fit into a presentable format that you might actually read it. It seems to be an efficiency edit that John is leaning towards. the bottom line is, when you get into this and study this with honest historical literary eyes open, what you see is that real humans are purporting to have partnered with the Holy Spirit to communicate the stuff that God wanted communicated over the course of 66 books, more if you happen to be a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, and that in doing so, he is revealing what he wants to reveal about who he is and what his plan is to redeem the world through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, it looks like that message comes through very clearly, and it also looks like there was a very human process that went on with this. That's not threatening to me at all. The thing about Jesus himself is that Christian theology holds that Jesus is incarnated, that he's God in the flesh, and that this union between God and humanity, perfectly accounted for in the being of Jesus, is God's word to us. It's God's message, God's ultimate act of redemption in the world. But it also looks like the Bible works the same way. It's a union of the power and authority of God with human authors put together in kind of an incarnational sense to communicate in a way that's understandable and close the truth of God. So in summary, I think we can say a couple of things with relative certainty. One, the Bible was definitely edited. The original authors used revisions and research and put tremendous thought into getting this dialed and excellent. How do we know? Two reasons. One, when we look closely at the text, we get occasional little hints about their processes. And two, well, the product speaks for itself. There's amazing, ornate literary structure to this stuff. And that just does not happen by accident, especially again and again and again in each of these books. Tremendous thought, an editorial process, a full writing process went into this. But as Christians, and I understand that many of you who watch this channel aren't and would come to a different conclusion, but for those of us who are, well, why would God, who is partnering with human authors, not walk someone through a careful editorial process to make it awesome and readable and something that would stand the test of time and something that would rightly bear a message this important to communicate the stuff that God wants to communicate about this? I understand that I have friends, that I have associates, and I probably have some people who don't like me very much on the internet who see this very differently and who would hold to a more mystical view of how this happened, who would hold to more of a view that just kind of appeared on the first draft. I respect you. I'm sure you have great reasons for thinking what you do, and I think we can get along as we study and talk about this book together. But for me, part of the beauty and attention-keeping value of this document is seeing the God element coupled with the human element and digging into the thought process of the authors that God was behind to appreciate all of these intricate levels of detail and thought and meaning that just keep me coming back to it again and again. Ultimately, you, my friend, can land wherever you need to land on this. And as always, I'm really looking forward to the conversation that we're going to have about it down in the comment section. And as always, gotta say it again, there are a bunch of people who make this channel happen, and I want to try to thank you in every single video. So to the people who support this channel at patreon.com/tmbh, you're making this go. Thank you so, so much for being up for these kind of conversations and being up for dealing with stuff where I know we don't all think the same stuff. So you're great. You're open-minded. You're encouraging. I appreciate you. If any of you decide that you want to join them and support the channel, you can do that at patreon.com/tmbh. And as always, if you're not into that, I'm still thrilled you're here. Thanks for being a part. I'm Matt. This is the 10 Minute Bible Hour. Let's do this again soon.
I'm Matt Whitman. This has been the 10 Minute Bible Hour podcast. The 10 Minute Bible Hour podcast is taken straight from the audio of my 10 Minute Bible Hour YouTube program. You can find that with a cursory Google search or by going to the 10minutebiblehour.com.